Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. What we looked at a little bit last night was we looked at an introduction to the study of angels, and we looked at some things about what angels look like. We looked at the fact that they're guardian spirits in the Old Testament, but that they're not that today. What we're going to spend our time on tonight is during the first part, we will look at what angels are doing today. What they're actually doing in the Scriptures as opposed to what tradition says. And then, probably even at the latter end of the first session tonight, we'll start to look at what devils are doing today. And so by the end of tonight, we should have a good idea of what angels are doing today and what devils are doing today. And let me open us in a word of prayer and we can begin. Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you for the saints. We thank you for their love of the truth. We thank you for everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross in dying for our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this time tonight. We pray that our minds would be edified, that we might be better servants of yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think about the subject of what angels do today, there's a lot of superstition out there. And one of the things that's often popularized in movies is the idea that what happens is devils go around and they possess people. Have you ever seen that or heard that taught? Well, that's one thing that's commonly thought, but it simply doesn't happen today. There is no demonic possession that takes place today during the time in which we live. A second thing that is commonly thought to take place, and you'll see this from time to time, is people will talk about a vision they had where they saw angels, where angels appeared to them. That's another thing that is simply not taking place today. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what those verses tell you is that no angel, and that would include any devil or principality or power, has the ability to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. They don't have the ability to do that. So you don't have to worry about being possessed by a devil today. It's not something that happens. Now if you're a believer, of course, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So for a devil to possess you, the devil would have to overcome the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell inside you, and that's simply not happening. The devils don't possess saved people, but neither do they possess lost people today. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin to look at some verses now that specify exactly what angels are doing today. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now notice this next clause. Intruding into those things which he, what?
Hath not seen.
So when people talk about having visions of angels today, have they really had them? According to that verse, it's stuff that they haven't seen, and it describes it as intruding. If you intrude into someone's conversation or into someone's house, should you be there? I mean, the word intrude, by definition, it means you're someplace that you shouldn't be. And what Colossians 2:18 is saying is that if you think that what you've had is you've had a visit from an angel or you've seen an angel, number one, you haven't seen it, and you're intruding. You're going someplace that you hadn't ought to be going. Notice what verse 18 then says. It describes the mindset of folks that think they've seen angels. And now notice, this is the language of the Bible. This is not my language here. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What Colossians 2:18 says about those that think they've seen angels, it says they're puffed up. They're full of themselves. And how are they thinking according to? Are they thinking according to sound doctrine in the Spirit? They're thinking according to a fleshly mind. It's a carnal thing that's occurring. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In recent years, there's been a number of movies about angels and how angels interact with people, and it's all just nonsense. It's all contrary to what the Scriptures teach. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with what? His mighty angels. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ there is future, as well as the revelation of what? The angels. You don't see angels today. Colossians 2 says you haven't seen them, and 2 Thessalonians 1 says the reason you haven't seen them is they have a future revelation. There's a future time where God reveals them to you. They will be revealed in the future. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Now that verse that says that you're made a spectacle, and not only unto the world, but unto what? Angels. When you're made a spectacle, what does that mean? It means that everyone's watching you. Isn't that what it means? If someone makes a spectacle of themselves, it means they're doing something and other people are watching. So in 1 Corinthians 4, what the angels are doing is they're watching the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now when it says, I charge thee before, what is it saying when it says that? Does it mean, I charge thee and then I'm going to go charge God and then I'm going to go charge this next person? You know, the before, is that saying, you know, here's the order in which I'm going to do this? That's not what it's saying. The idea of I charge thee before God is it saying, I charge thee in the presence of God Almighty, is what it's saying. And it says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what? The elect angels. So what are the angels doing in that verse? You know what they're doing? They're watching again. They're there, they're present, they're observing what transpires. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16 here. And this verse, sometimes there's a great deal of controversy about this verse. And I'll just, you know, let's look at it together and try to understand what it means. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Then notice what it says. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. As you deal with the issue of the King James Version versus the other versions, one of the things that comes up all the time is there are different renderings in the different texts. In 1 Timothy 3:16, this is a verse that's commonly misrendered in other versions. And people will point to this verse and they'll say, well, what this verse is talking about is this is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ putting on human flesh. Now let me just tell you frankly, I don't believe that's what that verse says. And I'll show you why I think that. But what they do is, if you read the verse, let me step back and say this. When you think about 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. In other words, what Paul is doing is Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, here's how you're to operate your local church. Here's some instructions as to how you run it. For example, in chapter 3, what he's doing is he says, here are the qualifications for a bishop, here are the qualifications for a deacon, here's what you need to know to run a local church. So if you start in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, and you read all the way through, there's nothing in 1 Timothy where the issue is, did Jesus Christ take upon himself human flesh? That's not the issue in any verse other than 3:16, if you think that's what it's referring to. The next thing to notice is notice what verse 16 says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now let me ask you a question. Is it a mystery in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was going to come in the flesh? It's not a mystery at all. I mean, there's all sorts of verses that talk about the virgin shall be with child. When the wise men show up in Matthew, how are they able to show up? They're able to show up because the prophetic scriptures told them what was going to happen. In other words, the incarnation, Jesus Christ taking on human flesh, that's not a mystery. That's not something that's hid. Now notice with me, if you would, verse 15. Notice the context here. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. See, the whole purpose of 1 Timothy 3 is Paul saying, I want to give you some instructions so that when you operate the church, here's how you should operate it scripturally. Now, the reason I say all that is I think what that gives you in verse 16 is understanding what it's really talking about. Verse 16 is about the body of Christ. Now think about this with me if you would. As you think about how God intends to reach the earth today with the gospel of grace, how does He intend to do it? Does He intend to do it through angelic visitation to people? Does He appear to people the way He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus? What does He do? The answer is He takes local saints, He takes saints in a place, and He puts them in a local church, and they there fellowship together, and they train to perform the work of the ministry. So in other words, we were chatting this weekend, and there's 86 Baptist churches in the county right near here, right? Are there 86 Grace churches? No. I think it's like, 83, is that right? Did I miss one? No, the point is there's not that many, are there? What that means is it's the work of the local assembly to go out and to preach the gospel of grace. I mean, what folks sometimes think? People sometimes think that look at this church. This isn't a real church. You don't have a steeple. You don't have a paid pastor. You've got Ray. And not only that, you know how insignificant are? The best person you can get to come visit is me. That's how bad you are. Now that's the way the world thinks about that. And that's just a bunch of baloney. You know why? What does verse 15 say? A Grace church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what happens with a candle? The darker a room gets, the brighter the candle is. Right? And that's what you are. Because what the Grace Church is the Grace Church is the witness to the truth. So that as people spend years in the confusion and the religious bondage of churchianity, the Grace Church is the witness to, you don't have to be there. You can be where there is clarity in grace. So, I hope you see that. Let me show you one other thing about 1 Timothy 3:16. If you think that this refers to the incarnation, notice the order. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, when Jesus Christ was received up into glory, that's the ascension, right? If this is the incarnation. But look what occurs two clauses before that. Preached unto the Gentiles. Was Jesus Christ preached unto the Gentiles during His earthly ministry? He clearly was not. And, Christ says Himself, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So my point is, in 1 Timothy 3, the way that you need to understand that, God was manifest in the flesh. God is manifest in the flesh today through the local church. That's how God manifests Himself in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, that's how you're justified. Then notice the next part. Seen of angels. You know what angels do today when they interact with the body of Christ? They don't keep your car on the road. They don't protect you from harm. What they do is they watch what you're doing. That's what they do. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I was picking on Ray earlier, but I want to set the record straight. Do you know what a great thing it is for someone to take of their time to create a Grace Church? Is there anyone that stands up and applauds you for doing that? Do you get fan mail?
You get hate mail.
No, you don't. You get hate mail, right?
Oh, hi.
But no, I mean, Ray is a warrior, and I'm proud to stand with him, so I don't want to have that on tape and be confused that I think lowly of Ray. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Why? And this deals with authority. Because of the angels. Now, put all these together. See, the issue there is that angels are watching human affairs. That's what that verse is saying. So let's put this together and see what's going on. People think that they see angels, but they can't. They have no ability to see angels. As they're thinking they see them, they're intruding into things that they shouldn't be. They're puffed up by a fleshly mind. People then think that angels help them, but you know what all angels do today? Is they watch you. See, people think they see angels, but they don't see angels. And they think angels are doing something for them, but all angels really do today is they watch you. They don't keep your car on the road. They don't protect you from harm. There's no verse that says that. What these verses say is you're made a spectacle unto them. The body of Christ is seen of angels. The body of Christ is observing the activities of the body of Christ. That's what's going on today. Now, why are they doing this? Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Notice this. Which things the angels desire to look into. What the angels are interested in is they're interested in watching the civil war in the heavens play out. And think about this with me if you would. If you think about the beginning of time, the first thing that happens, you know, according to Genesis 1:1, is God creates the heaven and the earth. What quickly happens in the heavens shortly after creation? Satan rebels, right? And so there's a rebellion that takes place in heaven because Satan rebels. And one of the things God does is God creates this man on the earth. And he's there. Now, we won't spend time to go through this, but when you look at Isaiah 14, you look at Genesis, it's clear that what happens between God and Satan is that Satan makes this decision in his heart. What I want to do is I want to possess both heaven and earth. And Satan starts a rebellion in heaven. God creates man down on earth. And Satan immediately pays attention to man, comes down, and leads him astray. Because what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to take control of both heaven and earth. And the reason why he's doing that, get 1 Corinthians 2 if you would. First Corinthians chapter 2. Satan starts the rebellion up in heaven, and what God responds to that by is he creates a man on the earth. Now notice 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. That right there is a great definition for what a mystery is. A mystery is hidden wisdom. It's something that God conceals until the point at which he wants to reveal it. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who are the princes of this world that are described in that verse? Is it Prince Charles? Camilla? Fergie? No. Well, the princes of this world is a reference to the satanic authorities that rule this world. Now, the thing that's interesting to notice from that verse is if Satan had known the mystery, the hidden wisdom, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Satan participated in the crucifixion, did he understand the Old Testament scriptures?
Yeah.
He did, didn't he? I mean, when Jesus Christ is on the earth during his earthly ministry, who is the created being in the universe that has the best knowledge of the Old Testament? It's Satan, right? He knows every word. He knows how it fits together. He knows all the prophecies. Now, he may be trying to thwart them, but he knows exactly what they are. Even with that total understanding that he had, and I don't want to say his understanding is not as great as God's, but he has a better understanding than anyone else in the universe. even with that understanding, he still perceives it to be in his interest to crucify the Lord. Now, did the Lord during the earthly ministry, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Did Satan know about the resurrection before it happened? He did, didn't he? You sometimes hear some preacher talk where what they say is, and on Easter morning, and by the way, it wasn't Easter morning, but on Easter morning, Satan got the surprise of his life because Jesus Christ rose up from the grave and Satan was shocked. Now that's preacher talk that's completely nonsense, isn't it? Because when Jesus Christ prophesies his resurrection beforehand, even if no one else in the universe believes it, Satan did. Satan knew it, didn't he? He pays clear attention to the Word of God. What 1 Corinthians 2 is telling you is that Satan had this complete knowledge of the kingdom program, still understood all the things that would happen as a result of the cross prophetically, thought the crucifixion was a good thing, but the reason he now thinks it's a bad thing is what? The mystery. The mystery is the reason that he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 is a passage that we as dispensationalists quote all the time, but sometimes I think we miss the real force of this passage. Look with me at verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable because if you read the whole Old Testament, can you find them? There's nowhere to be located. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Our job today is to make all men see the mystery. But verse 9, does it end with a period? It doesn't. The thought continues. And verse 10 is the critical part here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That part is significant. Think for a minute with me about the prophetic program and the mystery program. They're very different. In the prophetic program, what God does, and if you read through the Old Testament prophecies, you'll see this. In the prophetic program, God specifically says, Satan, I'm going to destroy you through the seed of a woman. And then he further says, it's going to be through the nation of Israel. And then it's going to be of the tribe of Judah. And then it's going to be of the house of David. And every time the Lord says that, he's being more specific, saying, Satan, here's the mechanism I'm going to use. Try and stop me. Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, if you think about the question, if you look back through the past 20 centuries and the persecution that has happened to the Jewish people, why has that happened? Why hasn't that same thing happened to Australians or Germans or whoever? You know why it's that way? It's satanic in origin. It's a satanic attempt to destroy the covenant people of God that God's ultimately going to use to create the holy nation. The reason why there is so much anti-Semitism in the world is because of Satan. That's what it is. So what the prophetic program is, and I'm in SEC country, so I'm sure I got a lot of football fans here. What the prophetic program is God says, we're going to run the ball right over the right side of the line and come try and stop us. That's what he's saying, right? There are Old Testament prophecies where God says that Jesus Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not pieces of gold, but 30 pieces of silver. In other words, the prophecy is so specific, so exact, that what God is saying is, Satan, come try to stop me. You can't. My purposes are going to be accomplished. But what the mystery program does is something different, and here's why. Think about this with me. When Satan rebels against God, does God have any trouble destroying him in an instant? Could God have just snapped his fingers and been done with the whole thing? He could have. He had the power to do that. Why didn't he do that? Here's why. As far as I understand, at least. The fact that you have the power to do something doesn't make it right. Okay, God would have been justified in doing that, but it wouldn't have answered Satan's charge, which was this. When Satan says, I will be possessor of heaven and earth, I will be like the Most High, when he makes that rebellion, what he's saying is, I have the wisdom, I have the capability, God, to rule this universe as well as you do. He's puffed up. He's consumed of himself. And what God does is God just hides one little detail, right? Just one tiny little detail about the body of Christ. And then what happens? See, Satan thought he controlled the heavens in time past. God hides this little detail about the body of Christ. Once the cross occurs, and after Acts 9, the body of Christ is revealed, what does Satan realize? Oops. That thing that I, at the cross that I thought was a victory, all I did is I helped create the body of Christ that's going to be my undoing. That's why he hates the mystery program. Do you know why Satan hates dispensationalism and hates the preaching of the mystery? Because what you're preaching is the wisdom of God and the foolishness of Satan. And that's why he hates it. And that's why he hates the gospel of grace and tries to corrupt it every chance that he gets. So what you're doing when you preach right division, when you preach the mystery, what you're doing is you're proclaiming, according to verse 10 there, unto the whom? The principalities and powers in heavenly places. Are the angels up in heaven curious about what goes on with the body of Christ? They are, because you know what's happening up here in heaven right now? It's in civil war. There are the angels that have fallen that are on Satan's side, and there are the angels that are elect that remained faithful to the Lord. And there's this civil war going on. And they wonder what the resolution is, right? Well, what verse 10 tells you is that the angels are watching what goes on, and as you preach the mystery, what you're doing is you're making known God's wisdom to the angels. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it is hard to exaggerate the importance of the grace doctrine. It is hard to exaggerate the importance of local saints, of saints in a local church functioning on the earth, because that's God's mechanism for evangelizing the earth. It's God's mechanism for edifying the saints. It's also God's mechanism for instructing the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So the act of being part of a local church, a grace church, is just a remarkably exciting thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, what I want you just to notice from that verse, do angels have different tongues from men? That's what it's saying, right? They have different languages. So don't be trying to communicate with angels today. You hear folks talk all the time about visions, or I communicated with this angel and so on. Well, according to 1 Corinthians 13, angels don't speak the language that you do. So don't be trying to do that. Now, let's turn, if we could, for a moment, and let's focus our attention now on what devils are doing today. And we'll take a break in just a little bit, but I want to lay some of the groundwork before we go too much further. What people often think devils do today is they think that devils haunt houses, or devils possess people, or they cause the car of the missionary not to work because the devil interferes with the, starter. That's all craziness. Okay, that's not what devils are doing today. Now, let me show you here, if I could. We did this last night with the term angel, but I want to do this with the term devil so you can see how this works. If you look throughout the whole Old Testament, the word devil only appears four times. If you look in the Gospels, it appears 76 times. In Acts, it's twice. In Paul, it is 8. And then in the Hebrew epistles, Hebrew through Revelation, it's 16. Now, just if you're just thinking about this obviously, where would you expect to see a lot of devilish activity then? I mean, wouldn't you expect to see a lot right there? Now, here's what's going on. Devilish activity in the Scriptures centers around the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Here's what I mean by that. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ condescends. He comes down to take on himself human flesh and be a man upon the earth. When he does that, what is the natural satanic response? Well, if that's what God's doing, where's my attention going to be focused? Is it going to be in the heavens or is it going to be down here on the earth? It's down here on the earth. So what you see in the Gospels, the reason why there's so much devilish activity is because the King of the universe himself comes down to the earth and Satan says, well, if that's where the Lord is, that's where the focus of my attack is going to be. That's why there's so much devilish activity during the Gospels. Now turn with me to Mark 5, if you would. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. In Mark 5, verse 9, Jesus is dealing with a devil-possessed man. And by the way, the word demon is nowhere found in the Scriptures. The correct term is devil, so just so you're aware of that. Mark chapter 5, verse 9, and he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, think about that just for a minute. How many devils would it take to possess you that would really interfere with your life? Would one be sufficient? I mean, if you were possessed by one devil, it would be enough to frustrate you, right? It would. Well, in this passage, there's a legion of devils in one man. Why is that? I mean, think if you're Satan just for the moment. If you're trying to be as effective as you can in opposing the Lord's kingdom, would you say, well, let's put 100 devils in that one man because Ray is so spiritual that if we just put 10 in there, he'll overcome them?
Yeah.
Exactly. In other words, it's wasteful, isn't it? Isn't that overkill to put a legion of devils in one man? Why is that happening? Read the next verse. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. What does that mean? Does that mean the devil said, don't send us into the city, the traffic is awful, we want to be out here in the country where it's nice and the air is fresh? Is that what that means? You know why it says country there? When Jesus Christ is on the earth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, is there some land that's more relevant than other land? The land of Canaan matters, right? North America is irrelevant at that point, isn't it? When it says here they didn't want to be sent away out of the country, the battleground at that time is the nation of Israel. It's that body of land. And the reason why there's more than one devil in a man, this is my personal opinion, you can decide if you agree, there's more devils in the land than there are human beings. See, what happens in the gospel account, in the gospel times, is that when Satan focuses his attention on opposing the Lord's earthly kingdom, there are millions of devils that descend down, and they don't worry about North America or South America or Africa or so on. They're focusing on the land of Palestine, and there's so many there that when a man is devil-possessed, he may have more than one, because there's tons of them there. That's what seems to be going on in the Scriptures. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. And I want you to notice what devils are doing today. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What devils do today is devils don't possess people. Devils don't cause your car not to work. They don't haunt houses. What devils do is they proclaim false doctrine.
That's right.
That's what devils are up to today. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And when you get Galatians 1, please get Revelation 14 also. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, would it be an elect angel from heaven that would preach a different gospel from Paul's gospel? That's talking about fallen angels there, is what it's talking about. And what they're doing there is they preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now keep that passage and look at Revelation 14. And notice how important it is to be dispensational. If you do not rightly divide the Scriptures, then you're going to wrongly divide them. There's no other option. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. What happens in Revelation? There's an angel, and that angel's function is to do what? To proclaim the everlasting gospel. Galatians 1 says that today, if an angel tries to teach unto you any other gospel, what should happen? That angel should be accursed. Is there a dispensational difference there? Do you need to know what time you're in? What Galatians 1 says right now is don't accept any doctrine you get from an angel. Revelation 14 says you should. Isn't that something? You know what's going to happen? During the tribulation, people are going to quote Galatians 1:8. And they're going to say, don't receive the doctrine from that angel on the authority of Galatians 1:8. You see what's going on there? It's important to rightly divide the scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, get Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 11. Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 11. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Satan's influence there is described as darkness. But notice 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Acts says that Satan's power is darkness. 2 Corinthians 11 says, what does Satan appear as? An angel of light. He's a fraud. He appears to have this light, but it's darkness. Notice verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When the Bible says someone's end shall be according to their works, that's not a positive statement. Okay, that's an indication of judgment. But notice in verse 15 what's going on there. Satan has these ministers that are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You know what they do? They proclaim false doctrine. See, what Satan is involved in today, Satan is not involved in organized crime. Satan, that's not the stuff that he's involved in. What he's involved in is he's involved in the religion business. Satan operates Christian radio stations, is what Satan does today. Satan operates nationally televised Christian programs, is what he does. He's in the business of corrupting doctrine. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him, this is a reference to the beast of the tribulation, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, what Satan's doing today is he's operating a program of deceit to deceive people as to what the truth is, and he has devils that are proclaiming false doctrine. This is a good point for us to take a break, so let's go ahead and take a break here, and then we'll start up and do the second half of the message. Thank you.